It's great to be here with you. This is my first time to be here on the Lord's Day to worship and also to bring the Word of God to you. Pastor John mentioned that I recently became a Canadian citizen. That is true. It's been a great blessing, a long journey. And I like to tease my kids. They were born here. I like to tell them that I'm more Canadian than they are, even though they were born here. And they're like, why? Well, I am a Canadian by choice. You didn't choose to be Canadian. You didn't have a choice. I chose, so I know what I was getting into. But then I think, oh, what a time to become a Canadian citizen with all that has been going on. But God is on his throne still, and we trust that he has good purposes for all of us. This morning, we're going to look together at God's word from 2 Kings, the passages that were read. And I would like to draw attention now to 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read those two verses that were read earlier together again. But before we do that, I would like to just sing with you. I love to sing. Do you know the chorus, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? Yeah. All right, because we want our attention to be and our focus to be on Jesus. So let's sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, as we now read your word and as we listen to your voice, we pray that indeed our eyes and our hearts and our focus would be on Christ, the solid rock. It is on him only that we stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. Be praised, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 20 of 2 Kings 13. So Elisha died and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. This is one of the passages when you're reading the Bible. I love to read the Bible, and I hope you do. But as you're reading, you get a point like this, and you put the brakes on. You stop and say, like, wait a minute, what is going on? And why is this passage in the Bible? What does God intend to teach and communicate to us? That's what we're going to be discussing today. And the title for the message is The Priority of the Holy Spirit in the Christian Life. Maybe to put it in a better way would be the indispensable priority of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. The indispensable priority of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Did you know that without the Holy Spirit, you would not be a Christian? Some of you are not sure. It's true. The Bible tells us no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. You and I were born again by the Spirit of God. See, we talk so much about Jesus Christ, and we should, because he is our Savior. He is and should be our focus. But as complete and perfect as the work of Christ was on the cross, and you know it was complete, right? Nothing more needs to be done. He said himself, it is finished. But as complete and as perfect as that work is and was, it remains of no value to us apart from the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who must take that work and apply it to our hearts and cause us to be born again to a new and living hope. Last week, you heard a message from Ephesians 2. I wasn't here, but I listened to the sermon. You are born dead in your sins and trespasses. How did you come to life? Is it by your own doing? No. The Holy Spirit did the work in your heart, regenerating you, bringing you back to life so that you could see the kingdom of God and be saved, so that you could see the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and be saved. That's why you are here today, because of the Holy Spirit. Did you also know that you cannot pray apart from the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us we do not know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit helps us with, and he helps us to pray with groanings that are too deep for words. He takes, you know, our prayers sometimes are mishy-mashy. And he takes them, cleans them up, and then presents them to the Father for us. Did you know that you cannot have love? You cannot be a loving person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a joyful person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a peaceful person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a patient person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a good person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a kind person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a faithful person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a gentle person without the Holy Spirit. You cannot have self-control without the Holy Spirit. Are you beginning to see what I'm doing here? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. None of that would be true for any of us apart from the Holy Spirit. Have I convinced you that the Holy Spirit is really important in the Christian life? Are you convinced yet? It's a priority. And it's so sad, and we need to repent in the church today that we have relegated the Holy Spirit to the side, almost like as a tack-on. But we believe, and the Bible teaches, we believe in the Trinity. Do you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. Why then do we keep the Holy Spirit to the side? That's sinful. That's wrong. We need help. We need to ask God to help us to keep the Holy Spirit where he belongs. And we're going to see from the story we just read, just that. How important the priority of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We read the story of the death of Elisha. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper in this story. But the Bible is telling us in verse 20, that Elisha, after Elisha died, he was buried. You'd expect that. And then after that, the band of Moabites. Do you know who the Moabites were? They were one of the most constant enemies of the children of Israel, just like the Philistines. And Moabites were children of incest, by Lot, if you know your Bible history, right? So the Moabites, they used to invade the land of Israel in the spring of the year. And then it gets really interesting in verse 21. And as a man was being buried, so somebody in the town, in the village, had died and was now being taken to be buried. Behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So picture yourself in the procession, the funeral procession. You have the pallbearers carrying the dead body, you know, ready to honorably bury the body. And then they hear a commotion behind them. And they look and they see, oh no, the Moabites are coming again to attack us. Without wasting a moment, they drop the dead body, and the body cascades and lands into the grave, the tomb of Elisha. And the moment the body touches the bones of Elisha, springs back to life. And then imagine the enemies are coming. The body, the dead body, sees the person who's just woken up, sees the Moabites coming, starts running too. So the poor bearers and the dead body running together, side by side, and rushing back to the city, running for dear life. Very interesting. But then he says, as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood to his feet. Now, there's something interesting about Elisha that I want us to look at, because there is no one in the Bible that performed more miracles than Elisha, except Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Elisha, in his life, in his entire life, performed 19 miracles. Jesus, 38. No one came close to the miracles that Elisha performed. And you ask, what kind of man was he? What was so different? What was so unique about him? Well, let's go back and try to trace his life. Going back to his call, the call of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, let's look together at 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning also to read at verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 19. This is what the word of God says. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? Verse 21, and he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So here's a story. Elijah, all of you know of Elijah. He was a very powerful prophet. Everybody, I'm sure, in that time knew about him. He had performed so many miracles, was a great man of God. He had so much faith in God, and God was so much with him that he could pray and the heavens would be shut. No rain. He could pray again and the heavens would be open and rain would come. Powerful man of God. But he knew that his time on earth was coming to an end, and he wanted to find a successor. And he's walking at one time, and he sees a young man plowing in his field, and doesn't say a word, just drops his cloak, his mantle, and keeps on walking. Somehow, Elisha sees that and interprets what is going on. He's able to understand the message that he is being called to follow Elijah. And what does he do? He says to Elijah, let me go home and say goodbye to my family. And so he went, said goodbye to his family, and came back, started following Elijah. And so for the rest of Elijah's ministry, he had Elisha as his assistant, his pastor assistant, like Lucas, you know, was to Pastor John. But we don't hear any more about Elisha in the book of 1 Kings until we get to 2 Kings, chapter 2. And I want to draw your attention there. 2 Kings, chapter 2. A passage that was also read to us earlier. I love this passage. I find it very amusing, especially those two verses. I don't know if you caught them as Pastor John was reading. In verse 3 and in verse 6, you know, the sons of the prophets are saying to Elisha, do you know your master is going to be taken away? And what does he say? Yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Shut up. I just love when I love when I read that. So in verse 9, that's why I want to draw your attention to verse 9. Elijah is about to be taken to heaven. He turns to his protege, his pastoral assistant, and he says to him in verse 9, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Now, sometimes we read the Bible and we just gloss over things like that. But I want to take a moment and just pause there. Think about the question that is being asked. Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And I want to pause here and ask you that question. If you were given that opportunity, if you are with Elijah and you're asked, "Ask me anything that I can do for you," what would your response be? What would you ask for? Have you ever thought about that? Because every day, actually, God asks us that question. What would you have me to do for you, Rosedale? As individuals, as families, as a church together, as a nation together, what would we have God to do for us? See, when we begin to think like that, we're really talking about priorities in our lives. What is the most important thing in your life? To pay the bills? Lord, help me to pay my bills and I'll be happy. Single man, Lord, help me find a wife and I'll be happy. I'll thank you. Lord, help me find a husband and I'll thank you. Lord, fix my children. Lord, give me a better job. A better house. Is that what you'd be asking for? Nothing is wrong with all those things, but is that really what you would ask from God if you're given a chance to ask anything? You remember the story of Solomon? He asked for wisdom. That was wonderful. But let's look at Elisha's response here in verse 9. So amazing. He says, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. I have seen how God has worked in you. I've watched you perform those miracles. I've seen the great hand of God in your life. And I want that, but not just that, but double that." It's okay to be selfish with us when you're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, I guess. But you see, he had his priorities right. The Bible tells us, "Do not worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. God takes care of all those things." But this is what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you." See, our problem is that we are asking God for the wrong things and we get nothing. But when you ask God for the right things, you get everything else with it. And God has given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Jesus speaking to his disciples before he went to heaven? "Stay in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Because he knew they needed that. In John chapter 14, John chapter 16, we read of the Holy Spirit and Jesus saying, "I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you." How did he come? In the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit is not an it, by the way. It's a he. It's a person. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he says, he will teach you all things. He will walk with you. He will walk by your side as a paraclete in the Greek language. Somebody who comes alongside, walks alongside and helps you. Because we need help. I need help. You need help. If we're going to really continue to be faithful on this journey towards home. If we're going to really fight against sin in this world and temptation. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us, to fill us. That's why we also read, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those who know the Greek language there will also see that that's not something you do once and for all. It's something you do over and over. You keep asking, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit day by day. See, that's what we all need. The Holy Spirit comes to help us. And the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, convicting men and women of sin. I love the hymn, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. See, the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to be working day by day in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, when we gather like this. If the Holy Spirit is not at work here, what we're doing is a total waste of time. We might as well just go home and do whatever we want to do. So I want to ask you each one individually, what place, listen carefully everyone please, what place does the Holy Spirit have in your life? Are you honest? See, it's amazing. I was talking with somebody earlier after the first service. The Holy Spirit must be very patient. Because we often just push Him to the side. And He could just come and zap us to death. But He's just very patient with us, giving us time that perhaps at some point our eyes will be opened to see what we have been missing all along. The power that has been made available to us to live for Christ. You see, it is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead that is now given to you and me. I read somebody, I think it was, I don't know, D.L. Moody, say something like, if the power that has been, that has raised Jesus from the dead has been made available to me, I don't know what I cannot do. See, the reason we don't see God at work is because we don't really think much of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that, you know, Pastor John was talking about 10 people coming in for baptism in a few weeks. Do you know how that happened? Because of his great preaching? Because Rosedale is a great church? Because the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of each one of those individuals through the Word. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even have the Bible. Right? We all like to quote 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. Who inspired? But God, the Holy Spirit, inspired it. We talk much about Christ. That's wonderful, we should. But the Spirit we're talking about is the Spirit of Christ, given to us to help us on this journey toward home. C.S. Lewis, writing on a different subject, but I feel like this is very helpful to us, he says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased by the mediocre. We settle for less than what God, the Lord God, intends for us as His beloved children in Christ. So I wonder, what am I missing because my priorities are so skewed. I wonder what you are missing, because your priorities are just so messed up. I pray that God will help us to keep our priorities right, to give the Holy Spirit prominence so that we can see Him working in our lives. But then let's go back to our text, 2 Kings chapter 13. I mentioned earlier that there is nobody in the scriptures that performed any miracles, more miracles than Elisha, except the Lord Jesus Christ. 18 of those miracles were performed while he was alive. The 19th miracle was performed while he was dead. The one we're just reading about here. How? Well, you know the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He was dead, but he was well alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, in a similar sense, something like that can happen to us. Dead but alive. And when people bump against us, they come to life in Christ because they see the power, they experience the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Do you understand what we're saying here? I think that's one of the reasons why this passage is in the Bible, to show us that. See, another problem that we have in the church today is that there are too many of us that are still alive to self. We put our faith in Christ, we went down in the waters of baptism, but as we came up, more of us came out too. And what needs to happen is that more of us has to die. There is still too much of you in you, too much of self in you, too much of self in me. All of self has to die for the life of Christ to spring up and to make a difference in the world. In what areas of your life do you need still to die? Think about that. Lord, show me the areas of my life that still have to die so that you then can have your way in me. Elisha was so filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you just skim the pages, you see miracle after miracle, Elisha, being performed by Elisha. Maybe just a couple for you. Chapter 4, if you just flip in your Bibles, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Elisha, chapter 4, Elisha and the widow's oil. How does he do that? Elisha, by God's work in him, by his spirit, helps this woman have a child. The child dies and comes back to life. Elisha purifies deadly stew. I would have loved to see that. And he heals Naaman of leprosy. And then the axe head floats by the power of God working through Elisha. When we completely surrender ourselves to God and we ask Him for what He wants, when our priorities line up with His priorities, there is no telling what He can do through you. There's no limit. So I pray that God will help each one of us. And I want to put this challenge before you as I come to a close in this coming week. Two things. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Can you make it a point every day when you wake up in the morning to simply say, thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit? And I know you have things you want to pray for, needs you have. But can you then ask God, fill me with more of your Spirit? Leave all those other needs to Him. He knows them anyways. And He will fulfill your needs. I want to close here by reading a prayer from the Valley of Vision. I don't know if you know it. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And as I read, I hope you will pray with me also in your spirit. This is the prayer. O Holy Spirit, As the sun is full of light, the ocean full of water, heaven full of glory, so may my heart be full of thee. Vain are all divine purposes of love and the redemption wrought by Jesus, except thou work within, regenerating by thy power, giving me eyes to see Jesus, showing me the realities of the unseen world. Give me thyself without measure, as an unimpaired fountain and inexhaustible riches. I bewail the coldness, I bewail the poverty, I bewail the emptiness, I bewail the imperfect vision, I bewail the languid service, I bewail the prayerless prayers and the praiseless praise. Suffer me not to grieve or resist thee. Come as power to expel every rebel lust, to reign supreme and to keep me thine. Come as teacher, leading me into all truth, filling me with all understanding. Come as love, that I may adore the Father and love him as my all. Come as joy, to dwell in me, move in me, animate me. Come as light, illuminating the scripture, molding me in its laws. Come as sanctifier, body, soul, and spirit wholly thine. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep, directing my every step. Come as beautifier, bringing order out of confusion, loveliness out of chaos. Magnify to me thy glory by being magnified in me, and make me redolent of thy fragrance. Amen. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on us. In Jesus' name, amen.